Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Well, hi there, folks, and welcome back to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. It's wonderful to have you here on the program. My name is Chris Alford. I'm the pastor of the church called Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community here in Sacramento, California. Love, by the way, for you to learn more about Epiclesis. You can just pop over to the Epiclesis website. It's spelled Epiclesis.org. Among other things, you can learn what in the world an Epiclesis is. I'm also the host of the program brought to you each week by the Ministry of Epiclesis. The radio program is called Ancient Future Faith, and we're exploring how ancient future Christian faith is reviving and renewing evangelical worship and spirituality. Try to bring you a variety of guests from week to week, and one recurring favorite guest of mine is the Reverend Robert Brown, who's with me today right here live and in the studio. Hi, Robert. How are you?
I'm good. It's good to be with you.
It's always nice to have you here, and I thank you for taking time out in your day to talk about something, well, that really is important to you, one of your favorite topics. Yep.
Yes, it's about what Christian living is about, what discipleship is, what worship is, and how they all kind of intermingle together in the Christian life.
Those are huge topics. Are we going to be able to cover that in 23 minutes?
Not at all. We could spend our lifetime, and we do.
Well, Christians do, don't they? We unpack what it means to be a disciple, trying to figure out what it means to walk out your discipleship and your baptism every single day.
Yes.
Robert, you are a particular fan of an author scholar we've been talking about on these broadcasts. It might be nice as we go back and visit one of his books today for you just to reintroduce us, our audience, to him before we pick up today's topic, which I think you said is, we are what we love.
Yes.
Okay, so give us a little recap of where we've been.
Well, the author is James K.A. Smith. He's a philosophy professor at Calvin College in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He's a very productive scholar, but he's also very accessible. But the books that we've been focusing on have been his Cultural Liturgy series,
mm-hmm.
and there are three books. One is called Desiring the Kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
The other one was Imagining the Kingdom. And the one that we're going to be focusing on today mostly is You Are What You Love, The Spiritual Power of Habit.
Now, let me ask you this, though, before we jump into that.
Sure.
If you were to kind of just pick out the two or three main, I like to call them chunks, the main chunks that somebody would want to hang on to with respect to the things we've already talked about with this remarkable scholar, and sort of boil it down, what can they take away for their own Christian life and maturity, discipleship? What would it be?
Okay, the first thing I would say, the first book, Desiring the Kingdom, is really trying to wake us up to how we view human beings and how that view of human beings has affected our understanding of what Christianity is, what worship is, what discipleship is, and so forth. So that particularly American evangelicals and Reformed Christians have been oriented around thinking of human beings in a very much Enlightenment sort of way.
How so?
So if you can remember the philosopher Descartes,
right,
and his famous saying, I think, therefore I am.
Mm-hmm.
He had come up with that after sort of isolating himself in a room and doubting everything that he could possibly doubt as a way of arriving at something that was certain truth.
Right. And at the end of that exercise, what he ultimately comes to is himself.
Exactly.
Which sort of puts humans at the center of all things.
And not just humans, but a particular slice of what our humanity is. That is our rationality.
Or our minds.
Right. Our minds. So that became an influence from that time through the present day. It's what created, in many ways, the modern world as we think of it. So how that affected the church is, instead of the Christian faith and worship being seen as a whole-bodied, embodied reality, it in many ways became a scholastic enterprise. It became an intellectual thing. So even when we talk about Christianity being faith, we tend to think of faith in a very modern way and not in a way that was a biblical way. Faith in a biblical sense is a trust. It's a relational trust, and that involves all that we are, our minds, our bodies, our emotions, our will. It's a whole body thing. It's not just ideas. And this whole study, the cultural liturgy series of these three books, really began with Smith's reflections on what is Christian education? What makes education Christian education? And thinking about that led him into all different kinds of things. So the first thing he does is really look at how does the modern world, in particular evangelicals and reformed, as I said, how do they approach worship? How do they approach discipleship? How do they approach Christian living and what it means, both from in a university setting and in the church? And all too often, that tended to be what was famous even at the time when I was at Wheaton College, which was the integration of faith and learning, the construction of a Christian worldview, which has to do with thoughts. It had to do with doctrines. It had to do with cognitive ideas, not so much a holistic embodied reality, although that was sort of assumed that you would go there, but that assumption cannot just be made. You can't, as he says in the final book that we're going to be talking about today, you can't think your way to sanctification. You can't think your way to holiness.
Okay, so you're saying that one of the things that James K. Smith is telling us is that Christianity isn't all about what happens in the mind or how much I know about the Bible and scripture and theology and that kind of thing.
Yes, and even more beyond that, he talks about cultural liturgies and that we have been shaped by many different things. Things that we're influenced by, not so much cognitively, although there are bits of that, but primarily at a lower level, at a gut level. Things that we sort of soak in by just being in the environment.
Oh, and this is the example, isn't it, where he talks about the shopping mall.
Yes.
And how that whole experience actually forms and shapes us. And so we need to be careful about what we allow to shape and form us in our lives. And furthermore, whether we even realize it, the things that we participate and do around us are shaping us.
Absolutely. That these things shape us whether or not we are aware of them. And that's one of the reasons why he's writing these books, is to make us cognitively aware. But that cognitive awareness is a way of then saying, I need to step into or be more embodied in a different kind of practice. In other words, just knowing that there are cultural liturgies out there and that we're being shaped by these things, just being told that is not going to combat the influence of those cultural liturgies on our lives. We have to embody a different way of living for us to take on different dispositions in our life, because that's at the core of what's going on here. We're being impacted at the level of our heart, and our heart is in many ways living a different reality than what is necessarily in our minds. I mean, how often do we have the experience of, I know this is what I should do, or I know this is what I believe in my mind, but as I examine my life, I'm living a very different way. And we feel that conflict and tension all the time. And the more typical way of evangelicals approaching that is to take a bunch of theological propositions and dump it into our intellectual Tupperware at the top of our shoulders and sort of seal it there with the idea that somehow if you dump all the right ideas in our minds, that somehow we will live a Christ-like life.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't work that way.
Yeah, no, at least not with me, because my Tupperware doesn't seal all that well anymore. Well, folks, I would encourage you to go over to the Epiclesis website. Here's why. All of these conversations that Robert and I have had about the work of James K. Smith and talking about these cultural liturgies, talking about the notion of the way things around us, even a trip to the shopping mall, can form us and what we need to understand and see and experience from that and maybe transfer to our Christian living, those are available on the Epiclesis website. So go over to epiclesis.org. Click on resources, and there under the podcast link, you'll find 827 different things to listen to, including teaching sessions from Sunday mornings at Epiclesis, which I'd love for you to take a listen to as well. My guest today is the Reverend Robert Brown. Today, we're talking about, once again, some of the remarkable work by James K.A. Smith. And the book that you want to discuss some today, Robert, is called You Are What You Love. What's going on in that book?
In You Are What You Love, he sort of brings together some of the key things in the first two volumes. That is, he reiterates this idea that we live in a place of many, many cultural liturgies that we're formed by, and the importance of us as Christians being formed by the Christian liturgy. That is, the historic Christian worship patterns that we've inherited. And unfortunately, particularly evangelicals have sort of sloughed all that off as being sort of tradition that we can just sort of wipe aside. It is not important. And worship becomes a very trimmed down, very modernistic, and in some ways romanticized version of what worship is. So he talks about how we are formed by those very movements, those very rituals. So that if you have a more robust worship that has been informed historically by the early church, by the medieval church, by the Reformation church, and so forth, that those patterns of worship have got a lot of theological substance to them and have very formative powers. What he calls in some places the habitations of the spirit. So that there are certain kinds of rituals, patterns, behaviors, habits that we can repeat and embody and engage in that is not only what we do in worship, but there is something that is done to us by the spirit through those patterned behaviors. And that those things form key things about Christian discipleship. So if we think about a historical Christian pattern of worship, we might have something like a call to worship, which is a recognition that in all ways, God is the initiator, we are the respondent. God is the one who sets the boundaries and patterns for our life. So God acts first. God acted first in creation. God acts first in redemption. God acts in our lives, and then we respond. We respond with confession of God's greatness. And then as we come into God's holiness, the immediate response is a recognition of our own sinfulness in the presence of a very holy God. So it is natural then for us to confess our sins and to receive God's forgiveness. All of these kinds of things, as you go through the various parts of liturgy, the historic liturgy, are things that form us. They're not only things that we do in worship, but they are things that do something to us.
What do you mean?
In just thinking about the confession of sin, is the recognition that there's a distinction between what I think and what I believe and what I actually live. And that's a constant tension. That is, I may know the truth about what it is to love my enemy, but I must, on a weekly basis, on a daily basis, come to the recognition that I fall short of that. And that's a reality of life. And it's also the recognition that there's no way that I can do this on my own. I not only need God's grace and God's spirit, but I need to do this kind of living, this Christian living, within a community, which is not only the worshiping community, but that church being a community that lives outside of the worship moment. And the recognition that I also live by grace, that though I fall short constantly, we have a God who loves us so much and forgives us and gives us the means to living into a kind of holiness that leads us into a Christ-likeness.
I think James K. Smith would also say that those churches that think they do not have liturgy, because frankly, all churches have liturgy.
Yes.
Churches that do not include these historic liturgical patterns are also forming their people in a particular way. Which reminds me, by the way, Robert Weber used to say, show me how you worship and I'll tell you what you believe. Because the way we worship actually does shape what we believe and how we behave.
The worship that we engage in on a Sunday morning not only says what we believe, but it says a lot of things about what we don't think that we believe. So in other words, those churches that have, let's say, a long section of music, a time of maybe giving, and then a long didactic, propositional, intellectual sermon, and then a goodbye, is very modernistic. It's been influenced not so much by the church's tradition, but rather has been influenced by very modern conceptions of what human beings are, what the purpose of worship is. So much of the church growth things and some of the patterns of worship at places like Willow Creek and other places like that, where Bill Hybels just not that many years ago had a conversation in, I think it was Christianity Today, where he talked about how Willow Creek had actually failed at discipleship. And I think that was built into the very structure of what they were doing. That is lowering the bar so that non-Christians would just be able to come right into a church and not feel anything strange or anything different from what they knew at the coffee shop, at the mall, at the concert, at the movie theater. And by doing that, they didn't realize how loaded those other things were and affected the worshiper.
Yes, because the shopping mall and the coffee shop also come with their own very loaded images images and behaviors with them.
Absolutely. So that it becomes, in ways that we don't even realize, where Jesus just becomes yet another commodity to make me happy or to make my life full or to fix my sorrow or whatever's going on. And that's not what worship is.
You're listening to a conversation with Reverend Robert Brown. Robert, today the book that we're looking at is called You Are What You Love, and we're talking about how these kinds of things shape us and reveal where our true hearts lie.
Yes. And in many ways, the underlying reality of this is a very Augustinian way of viewing worship, human beings, and so forth.
Okay, we better explain Augustinian.
Saint Augustine was a bishop in Hippo in North Africa in the 4th century, probably one of the greatest theologians, pastors in the history of the church. And he wrote a book called The Confessions. And in The Confessions, he made a very famous statement at the very beginning. He says, Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. Now, what's significant about that is a number of things. One, it's saying that ultimately every human being, the end to which we are truly, if we are really fully human, the end to which all of our life and desires and everything will be pointed will be towards God. And secondly, that what is at the center of being a human being is not what we know, or even what we believe, it's what we love. Mm. And we are driven by what we love. So it's not to say that the intellect is unimportant. It's not to say that our faith or what we believe is unimportant. But it's to say that at the foundation from which those other two things flow is what we love. So that we love in order that we might know. We love first. And this is true even of human development. You know, before we're ever even fully cognizant of the reality around us, you're loved and nurtured and fed and changed and cuddled and read to and sung to. All these things shape who we are at a precognitive level. In the same way, there are many, many, many things, what Smith constantly talks about, what hums under the hood of consciousness, is a whole realm of desires, directedness of our lives that affects what we do, how we act, what we believe, how we view the world, and so forth. So he's trying to get at, in this book, the importance of the spiritual power of habits. That is, that when you look at discipleship, when you look at worship, what happens to us in worship is sort of the side effect. That is, worship is always about God. From beginning to end, simply stated, it's all about God. And when that is the case, when we enter into worship where God is really the center of all that we do, all that we say, all that we sing, partaking in the table and so forth, all those things are God-oriented. And as that actually happens, we are formed thereby. Okay, so those things form us into certain patterns of living. And if we take those patterns of living and see them more in a life from Monday through Saturday, if we begin to embody that same rhythm that we imbibe from worship, we begin to see our life and discipleship in a very different way. That is, our engagement with theology from a cognitive level, from an intellectual level, is very, very important. But ultimately, the importance of that comes down to changing, shaping, correcting, extending our habits, pressing us to engage in new habits that are more consistent with the gospel. So he's talking about how we've missed out on so many things that are important about habit. Very much in the modern church, we're all about novelty and doing new things. We never want to do things that are repetitive. And unfortunately, that's the very thing we do need. Because without repetition, you never develop skills. You never develop changes in your life. It's like being a tennis player. You can't just go out there and try to do a forehand, and then you get tired of that, and you want to try a backhand, and you get tired of that, and you want to do, you know, volleys or whatever. You have to keep repeating and repeating and repeating until a forehand becomes second nature. Now, what do we mean by second nature? Well, second nature is like, if we think about first nature, what's natural to us, it's all the biological, how we're wired. We don't think about breathing. It just happens. It's an automatic process. So the same with second nature, except that second nature is something that is learned. And it's learned not so much intellectually, but it's learned by patterns of involvement. It's learned in an embodied way that involves all of our mind, emotions, and our physical body movements and what we do in the world. And that's what Smith is really driving at, is that we've missed the boat on a number of things that we cannot combat the cultural liturgies by just dumping a bunch of information on people. That's not going to cut it. And not only that, but Christianity as it's revealed in Scripture is really about embodiment. It's about being like Christ. And that's why Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That's a patterned behavior. That's one of the things about Christian history that we've so missed. It's not about just knowing the right things. It's about being the right things.
So once again, he's saying that what we do on a Sunday morning in worship shapes us for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer.
Yes.
And it will teach us how to interact with the world during the week. And if we are going through processes and liturgies and formational actions and embodied responses on Sunday morning that tune us to the Christ life, then we will naturally begin to operate the same way when the church gathered becomes the church scattered. But if we are going to a worship service that requires nothing of us and doesn't allow us to learn these behaviors, then once again, we will be tuned to the world in such a way that we will not even begin to have the tools to recognize where the kingdom of God is breaking through and how to participate with the Lord Jesus and his purposes for the world.
Yes, very much. And I like the way you put it, which also is something that Smith uses, tunes us to the world. And that what tunes us is not primarily, he's not anti-intellectual in the least, he's a philosopher, but he's talking about what tunes us at a fundamental level is what shapes our loves. So that's why the imagination is important. That's why actions and embodied practices are important. It's not to say that intellectual or emotions aren't important, but those things should rightly flow out of patterned ways of living. And if a Christian is in tune, they are operating in the way that the liturgy operates, in a God-centeredness, in a receiving mode, in an obedience mode. And we have to constantly recalibrate that, have our hearts recalibrated, because we live in a world. It's like being fish in a lake or an ocean and not recognizing how much the water around us is seeping into our very being. And the pollutants that we take in through the water affects everything from our minds, our bodies, our souls, the way that we live and the way that we act and what we believe and what we see. And that's what's important about recognizing these things. And then in the recognition to begin to step into those historic Christian patterns of worship so that we can be shaped rightly.
So much of this goes into the planning and the worship and the execution of worship at Epiclesis. Robert, I'm just filled with gratitude that you are a part of our body. And it reminds me again that we would love for people who want to get a sense of what this looks like to come worship with us. Yeah?
Yes.
They'd be so very warmly welcome. Folks, the church is Epiclesis, where we're doing our best to help form people through a historically and traditionally informed worship. We'd love to have you come visit with us. We meet on Sunday mornings at 10:30. At the corner of Winding Way in Pasadena. You can find more information at epiclesis.org, and you can meet the Reverend Robert Brown in person, which is always a treat. And Robert, it's always a treat to have you here on the radio program. Thanks again for coming. I'm grateful.
I'm glad to be here. Enjoy it very much.
You know, we've given people a lot to think about.
Yes.
So folks, you might want to go back and check those other podcasts where we talk about James K.A. Smith, or go pick up a book by James K.A. Smith. We've been talking about You Are What You Love today. And my guest has been Robert Brown. Until we gather for another edition of Ancient Future Faith, I want to encourage you to think about this. Surely the road to our evangelical Christian future runs through our ancient Christian past. The Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at Ancient Future Faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church, and they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience Ancient Future Faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Hi folks, it's Pastor Chris with one more word before we sign off. The long season after Pentecost is the perfect time to experience worship at Epiclesis, or maybe jump into a small group. There's always something happening at Epiclesis, and we'd love to have you be a part of it. Think about joining us for worship this summer. You'll be warmly welcome. As always, find more information on the web at epiclesis.org. That's E-P-I-C-L-E-S-I-S.org. The Lord be with you, and see you next Monday afternoon at 4 p.m. for another edition of Ancient Future Faith.